Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, friends, I came across an article recently in a Christian publication. It comes out of London, England. And the author writes, most young people in Britain consider Christianity irrelevant to their lives. The researchers in the article says surveyed 300 young people from Generation Y. That's, according to sociologists, those born after 1982. So maybe you didn't know that. If you're born after 1982, you're part of Generation Y. The five-year study looked at the faith of these young people in relation to Christianity and the impact of Christian youth and community work on their faith development. It found that young people were more likely to put their faith in friends, their family, or themselves than in God. Sylvia Collins Mayo, a sociologist of religion and one of the researchers behind the study, said, quote, for the majority, religion and spirituality was irrelevant for day-to-day living. Our young people are not looking for answers to ultimate questions and showed little sign of spirituality. She said that young people only sought a religious perspective on rare occasions, and that when they did, they often made do with, quote, a very faded, inherited cultural memory of Christianity in the absence of anything else. And I thought, have you ever heard sadder words? That here's a whole generation of young people, young men and women, and boys and girls, and all they have is only a very faded cultural memory of Christianity. That's all that the previous generation had given to them. It's reminiscent of what we read in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It only takes a generation. But we see a very different picture here, don't we, in Proverbs chapter 4. Here is a wonderful scene that records for us three generations of God's people, and the kind of intergenerational instruction that is God's will for his church and is a great blessing for the people of God. Look at verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Now, we've heard that kind of call before to the son, here sons in plural, it's even broader, to listen, to pay attention to what this father Solomon is teaching and the wisdom that he is seeking to impart to his son. But how particularly in chapter 4 now is this truth communicated and commended to the son or to the sons? Well, you see it there in verse 3. Solomon becomes autobiographical here. He begins to tell about his own experience. As he's there teaching his son, he remembers back to when he was a boy. And what does he say? When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me. You see the three generations. There's Solomon, who's seeking to teach his son. But now Solomon says, son, I was once as you are now, and my father taught me. Three generations of discipleship. Three generations of instruction. Beloved, the first and often the most influential seminary and school of theology is the Christian home. This is where the things of God, the gospel, biblical truth, is often most influentially communicated. This is what God prescribes in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then the Lord says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Then what? Impress them upon your children. It's not just, here is the truth, you take it, you be blessed by it, you enjoy it. But God's very careful to point out, this is something to be passed on. This is something to be taught. This is something to be impressed upon the next generation. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That's just another way of saying at every opportunity. At every opportunity, be seeking to impress the truth of the Word of God on the next generation. And this isn't speaking, of course, just of parents and fathers teaching their children their sons' common sense wisdom. Those are good things to pass on. And we do it all the time, we should. But this is particular. It's sound learning, he says. I give you in verse 2, sound learning. In the Hebrew, it's good teaching or instruction. It's focusing on the wisdom of God, the truth of God found in his word. Reminds us of Titus chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says to Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And there in the Greek in the New Testament, the word translated sound is the word that we get our English word hygiene from, or hygienic. It's interesting. Hygienic doctrine. What does that imply? This is healthy, it's safe, it's clean, it's of great benefit to you. We understand that in the physical realm, there are whole secular organizations devoted to the bringing of principles of physical hygiene to developing nations. But here's Paul's concern. You bring hygienic truth. You bring sound truth to the next generation. This is what we teach, and this is what Solomon wanted to teach to his son. Sound teaching, sound learning. What a blessing it is to see this lived out among the people of God. It's the blessing that Timothy enjoyed. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, when I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Three generations mentioned of faith. And it's the communicating of truth. But along with that truth, in this context, is love and character adorning that truth. That's what Paul points out in 2 Timothy 3:14 to Timothy. But continue, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. And then Paul adds, because you know those from whom you learned it. This is a great blessing in teaching, that parents teaching their children. It's not just the communication of truth, but Paul says, you know those from whom you learned it. You see, the significance not only of the doctrine, but that which is primary. It has to be true. If it's not true, it doesn't matter who's teaching it. But being true, the added blessing and benefit of you know those from whom you learned it. The character. Timothy knew the character of his mother and his grandmother. He knew their love for him. He saw their lives living out the truths that they were teaching to him. And by God's grace and Spirit, that was all added weight to the instruction. We see here in Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, really, in summary, the blessing and the duty that we see all throughout Scripture of intergenerational instruction. The blessing and duty of intergenerational instruction from one generation to another, passing on the truth of the Word of God. That's really here, I think, that the heart of these verses. That's when Solomon says, when I was a boy, my father took me and taught me these things. And now I'm teaching you, my sons, these same things. That's the theme of these verses. Let's just think about how that applies. I think, first of all, young people, boys and girls, youth, we need to see and you need to appreciate the blessing, the great blessing that you enjoy being taught the things of God by your parents. What a blessing it is to have the generation before you loving you enough to teach you these things that they have learned and that they have embraced. You know, this kind of intergenerational instruction is not really the spirit of the age. It's not really what's commended in our culture today. For many people today, there is no appreciation of history. There's no appreciation of past generations. Or even more strongly, there's an absolute suspicion and rejection of historical realities and historical instruction. There's also a suspicion of believing what you've been taught just because it was what you were taught as a child. You know, you hear this all the time. This is the old liberal criticism. Liberals in the church, and even just liberals out there in culture, social, political liberals. This is what you hear all the time. This is their criticism. You say that you're a Christian, and they say, ah, yes, yes, you're a Christian. Well, you're just a Christian because that is what you were taught when you were a kid. You have to understand that the only reason that you believe these things is because your parents drilled it into your head when you were young and when you were naive. This is the insinuation. When you didn't know any better and they put blinders on you and they just kept all the other influences and instruction away from you and they just basically brainwashed you in these things. It's the criticism you hear all the time. You are just a believer. You just believe these things just because your parents indoctrinated you. Indoctrination is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. Everyone is indoctrinated. It just means you believe something that you've been exposed to, that you've been taught. The issue is which doctrine is true, not indoctrination. The liberals who are trying to get you to not believe Christianity are trying to indoctrinate you with their doctrine, and they think that's good. If I should reject Christianity simply because it was the instruction of my youth, should I also then reject 2 plus 2 equals 4? My parents taught me that when I was a kid. Or the fact that the earth revolves around the sun, I reject that? Should all the children of liberals reject liberalism Because that was the instruction they received as children. So now the next generation of this whole generation of liberals, we should expect to become conservatives, and that would be good and right and true, and tell them that you're just liberal because your parents taught you. You see, that's not the issue. The issue is it true? And here, when we're thinking of generational instruction, we have in view biblical instruction, the abiding truth of God's word. This is the truth of God's word. And if this is what one generation passes on to another, and boys and girls, if this is what your parents are teaching you, what a blessing you have to have this from your youth, from the earliest days that you begin to think about yourself and the world and the God that you know exists. What a blessing to have the truth of the word of God from earliest days. You know, boys and girls, I think sometimes growing up in the church, we don't appreciate that the way we should. But you know, there are so many people who didn't have that blessing, who were converted to Christianity as adults, who see the enormous, tremendous blessing that there is in being raised in a Christian home. And they're commanded by God not to covet. But they would almost say, oh, I would covet that kind of blessing. And we often take it for granted. We often take it for granted. Those who have been raised in the church. It's either lost on you or not appreciated as it should be by those who have been raised in the church. What a blessing it is. But you know, having said the great blessing, I know that for many reasons, this kind of instruction hasn't been everyone's experience. I don't want to just say this is a great blessing and not be sensitive to the fact that for many reasons, some of you may be reading these words and your heart may be breaking. When you read Solomon saying, when I was a boy, my father brought me alongside and he taught me. And here you hear me preaching about the tremendous blessing that that is. But for one reason or another, your heart is breaking inside because that hasn't been your experience. But let me say, if you're a believer, then it is God Himself, ultimately, who is the Father who takes you in His arms and who gives you His fatherly instruction. Believers in the Scriptures are referred to as those who are God-taught. God-taught. And ultimately, that's the reality. Because a father, a human father, can't impart savingly the truth of God's word to his children. That's what God the Father in heaven has to do by his Spirit. And if you're a believer, you may not have had the blessing of fatherly instruction, but you have the blessing of heavenly father instruction. And that's the best blessing of all. That's the best blessing of all. And we have the blessing of others in the church. Maybe your parents never told you anything about the Lord, but now you're in the church. Maybe you're a young person whose parents have never talked about the things of God. And you're visiting here with a friend, or you just come to be part of the church. Well, others in the church can bless you in this way. You know, the Apostle Paul was a father to those who were not his children biologically, but he was their father spiritually. In Philemon, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Well, Onesimus wasn't Paul's real son, but he was his son in the faith. And I'm sure there were many times that Paul took Onesimus alongside as a father in the faith and taught him. And that's the blessing we have in the church, is the elders in the church or other older Christians in the church bless you in this way and teach you and instruct you. First, I think, beloved, we ought to be thankful for fatherly instruction. But secondly, we hear the other side of the coin here, the duty practically of fatherly instruction, the duty of intergenerational instruction. And here it's a particular word to parents. This is our call from God. What we see in Solomon here is a case study of the will of God for our children from their youth, to be teaching them from the time that they are tender and young the things of God. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, all the things that the Word of God itself is blessed to do in the lives of the people of God. And this is a duty for mothers and fathers. You know, often in the scriptures, when one parent is mentioned, the other is implied or assumed. Here it's a father giving instruction. I think we should just take that because, you know, the reality is in a lot of parts of the church that religious spiritual instruction in the home is left to the mothers. Have you noticed that? I think that is by far the predominant situation. And for whatever reason, and I don't know all the reasons, I don't even want to speculate, but here's the practical reality that very often the real day-to-day, intimate, real spiritual instruction and discipleship of children is done by mothers in the home. Now, if that's happening, that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing that the mothers are doing it. But at the same time as being a great blessing to have the mothers teaching, there is also an abdication of responsibility by many fathers to be teaching their children the things of God. You know, maybe you didn't learn that from your own father's example. Maybe your own father wasn't one who would speak at all to you about spiritual things. But we have to do what is right. We need to learn ourselves then, as men and as fathers, how to engage in spiritual conversation and in the instruction of our children. The duty of intergenerational instruction. But also, lastly, I think here, just there's a word to the church, I think, to the church as a whole. We must not neglect the instruction of our past fathers. We must not ignore the instruction of past generations in the church. And this, again, is part and parcel of a lot of the movements that we see in the church in our day that want to just start from scratch. Now, there's some good in that, perhaps, or maybe some good motivation. They want to be good Bereans and themselves examine these things to see whether they're true and to own the doctrines that they say they believe. There may be some good in it, but often what also comes along with it is a foolishness, I think, and a pride to reject the generational instruction in the church. I was speaking to a minister in another denomination recently, and I was speaking about a confession of faith that was part of the history of his denomination. And I said to him, what part does that confession of faith in your own denomination, what part does it play in your own life and in the life of your congregation? And immediately he said to me, nothing at all. Totally irrelevant. And it was a beautiful biblical sound doctrine, confession of faith. But for all intents and purposes, nothing. No relevance at all. Ignoring the teaching of past generations. Teaching, doctrines, much of which in the church have been forged in the fires of persecution and tempered in the blood of the saints of old. Louis Burkhoff, in his Introduction to Systematic Theology, really warns against this kind of attitude that would throw off the confessions of faith. But he says such a position, of course, shows an utter disregard and denial of the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the past doctrinal history of the church, a lack of respect for the prayers, the labors, and the struggles of some of the greatest and most pious teachers of the church. It represents an unwarranted individualism in the development and formulation of truth, an exaggerated notion of the ability of a single individual or of the church of a single generation to rear de novo, out of nothing, new again, completely new, a better structure of religious truth than the time-honored system of the past. We as a church have a tremendous heritage in the confessions and the catechisms of this church. But you know, just mentioning catechism and just mentioning confessions often just elicits yawns from people. They say, well, no, I really don't want anything to do with that. I'm really not interested in that at all. You see what we're doing as a church, as a generation of the church? It would be like Solomon's son saying, oh, yawn. I don't want to listen to anything that the previous generation has to say to me. That's what we're doing as a church in this generation. To all the generations of God's people in the church in ages past. And we're just saying, that's unimportant to me. That has no value to me. What good is that for me? What a horrible, unthankful, ungodly way to think. We have a rich heritage, richer than most of us, I think, know and appreciate, in theological truth and sound learning. Psalm 78:5, we read that God decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. We have the duty and the blessing of passing on the words of life. Verse 4, Proverbs 4, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. These are the words of life that we are hearing from the past and that we are commanded to bring to the future generation, the next generations, the very words of life. Beloved, how can we not teach our children the words and the wisdom of life? And children, why would you not want to listen?